It's good to see everyone this morning, and it's good to be gathered here with you. And if you're visiting with us, we want you to know, and certainly it is our prayer that you feel welcomed and encouraged by your visit. And we pray that if we bombard you because we're happy to see you, don't take offense to that. We're just glad that you're here visiting with us. I know sometimes we have many people that are traveling through, whether they're vacationing or visiting loved ones in college, but we're glad that you've chosen to be here with us on this Lord's Day. Would you agree that we live in a time of uncertainty? Certainly. When we think about some of the horrible things that have happened over the last few weeks, it kind of makes us perhaps question things. Sometimes we put our trust in false gods. Maybe it's politics, politicians, our government. Maybe it's in other people. But what we do understand is that God is the God of all certainty. That God is our rock, and certainly His Son is our foundation upon which all those things are built and upon which He promised back in Matthew 16 and verse 18. And because He is our certainty, even as you think about what Gene read for us a few moments ago during our scripture reading in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, after kind of experiencing the uncertainties of life, Solomon, the preacher that he was, said, "After all the vanities and all the things that I've tried, one thing I know is this, is that the whole conclusion of man is to fear God and to keep His commandments." You see, Saul had really kind of tried on everything there was in this earth to try. But it's in the last verse that I really kind of want to focus on today. Though Solomon talks about the aspect of what it means to fear God, it's the last verse that really brings the point home. Because what he tells us in verse 14 is that for God is going to bring every work, everything that we do, into judgment. Every secret thing is going to be brought before the eyes of God. There is nothing that is hidden in the dark from God. And Solomon draws this point to a close for us. He said, "Of all the things I've tried, I know that I've got to fear God, I've got to keep His commandments, because in the end, I will have to stand, as all of you and I will stand one day before God, before the judgment seat of Christ," as Paul talks about in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10, "to answer for the things that we've done." You see, there is no gray area. There are no uncertainties when it comes to the judgment of God. And many people, unfortunately, live their lives as if there is no judgment. As if God is this big old softy, this grandfather, so to speak, who says, "You know what, I love you regardless. That's why I sent my son. And you know what, it doesn't matter what you did. I'm going to forgive those things anyway. So go ahead and live your life as you choose to live your life." That's not what the Bible talks about. You know, even in the book of Thessalonians, Paul gives this ominous warning when he talks about inflaming fire taking vengeance on those that know not God and obey not the commandments of our Lord Jesus Christ. So God is giving us a warning in relation to how we're going to be judged. He tells us those that obey God and keep His commandments can stand on the righteous side of God. Those that will receive that reward, that for which we've so greatly strived for, that we see in the book of Revelation in chapter 2. But he also gives the warning to those who choose not to obey God. Those who choose to go against His commandments. And the Bible says that God will take vengeance on those individuals. But many people don't want to see that side of God. Even when we think about Romans chapter 11 and verse 22, Paul talking to the church of Rome says, "Behold the goodness and the severity of God." There's a good side to God. There's the righteous side of God. There's the holy side of God. But there's also the side which God says, "I will show you if you disobey me." Sometimes we as parents give false, I guess, promises of punishment to our children, don't we? "Now, Johnny, if you do that again, I'm going to spank you. Now, Johnny, I'm not going to tell you anymore. If you do that one more time, then I'm going to punish you. Johnny, for the 22nd time, don't do that." That's not the warning that God gives in the Bible, though. Because God says, if you disobey me, then we see the severity of who God is in His judgment. The Bible tells us in the book of Hebrews that it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. You see, God wants us to be in that relationship with Him. God doesn't want anybody to perish. Even we read that in 2 Peter 3 and verse 9, that the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us. We're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So God wants us to be saved. God wants us to receive that crown, that glory, that promise that He's telling us about in the book of Revelation. So with that, the question then is, if God is giving us this ominous warning, if God is telling us that we're going to be judged, pray tell, why is it that people still choose to follow the path of unrighteousness? Brethren, if I had that answer, I'd be a millionaire. Really what it boils down to is people choose and make choices in their life. Because what we have to understand is our characters are the accumulation of the decisions that we've made in our lives. You are to the point where you are now because of the decisions that you've made. Now, all of those decisions, I would guess, have been correct, right? Of course not. We've made decisions that we've been regretful of. We've made decisions that we looked back on and thought, what in the world was I thinking? And why did I even consider doing something like that? And because of that, we begin to accumulate our characters. We begin to build upon that foundation that was laid from the day that we were born, the decisions perhaps that our parents made, but also the decisions that we made. But brethren, one thing we have to understand is the decisions that we make are based upon us taking responsibility for them. And that's even what Solomon is saying. In the conclusion of the life that I've lived, the preacher said, I've got to fear God and keep His commandments, because if I don't, all of those evil works are going to be brought into judgment. And all of those things are going to be listed on that day. So when you think about what it means to stand before God righteously, what it means to stand before justified, just if I had never sinned, to stand before God with a clean slate, a new person, a new creature in Christ. And as I stand before God, guess what? He's not going to pull out that book of my life and list all of the sins and shortcomings, because Jesus assured me that those sins would be washed away. But if I stand before God unjustified, if I stand before God without His righteousness and without His glory, if I stand in front of the cross rather behind the cross in its shadow, then God says all of those works are going to be brought into judgment. And brethren, pray tell, do you want to be standing there on the day of judgment to have every single sin listed and for you to listen to them over and over and over again? No, we don't. So when we think about our characters and the accumulation of what our characters have become, the wonderful thing about being a child of God is that I can change the direction of my life. Philippians 3 talks about this. Paul says, I'm forgetting those things which are behind. Paul, the persecutor of God's people, the ones who were taking them out of their homes and throwing them into jail. Paul said, brethren, I count myself not to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things that are behind, reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Paul, even standing before the council of the Sanhedrin in Acts chapter 23, said, brethren, I'm not reserved in the aspect of the things that I've done in my past. I know who I was, but guess what? That's not who I'm going to be from this point forward, because God says I can be a new creature in Christ, Romans chapter 6. I can be a new person, so when I stand before God on the day of judgment, I don't have to be the old man that I was. I can be the new person God wants me to be. Brethren, judgment ought to scare us literally to death, because that's what it is. You see, in Christ we live, as we're raised to meet Christ in the air, as we're waiting for that final glory on the day of judgment, where we get to stand before God and His Son, and God pronounces the final judgment, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Or do we want to hear, depart from me, you workers of iniquity, because I never knew you? I was reading an article several days ago on the opioid crisis in our country. Time did an entire spread in their magazine on this. I'm not necessarily a proponent of the magazine, but the article in it, one of the things that it was talking about was there was a parent in there. And because the drugs have gotten so bad in West Virginia, in this particular area, in Huntington, the cops are throwing up their hands. Counselors are throwing up their hands. They don't know what to do, but it's the parents who are literally at wit's end, and some are having to turn their back on their own children because of the crisis and how bad it's gotten. Could you turn your back on your child? If your child was begging you for help, knowing that they're dying from this horrible crisis, this drug that's killing our children, that's killing our country, could you turn your back on your child who's begging you for help, who's done this over and over and over again, who stole your life savings, who sold your possessions? Would you turn your back on your own child? This mother said, I didn't know what else to do because I have nothing left to give. God doesn't do that. But God will turn His back on us on the day of judgment if we're not found innocent. If we're not found justified in His sight, God said He will turn His back on us. I can't imagine the pain that this mother had to feel when she said, I can't do this anymore. I can't be a parent to you because I don't know how to help you. I'm glad God doesn't tell us that. You think about some of the decisions that individuals made in the Bible. In 1 Samuel chapter 13, the decision of Saul to disobey God, and because of that, his kingdom was taken away from him. Because of his character and the accumulations of the decisions that he made, God rent his kingdom out of his hand. So much so later that Saul literally rips his garments in half because he's so upset, yet he has nobody to blame but himself. The kingdom was taken away from Saul because of bad choices. David was better than Saul only because he made better choices at the moment. Though we know later, David didn't make great choices either, did he? And because of that, consequences followed the choices that David made. Consequences followed the choices that Saul made. And all of those consequences will be brought into bear before the throne room of God. Unfortunately, the self-made person many times is often the product of unskilled labor. Many times people lean upon their own selves of worth because they think they have it all figured out, right? They think they know better than God. That's what Solomon thought anyway. He thought he knew better than God. He thought he had life figured out. He thought he had all of these riches and wives and kingdoms. All of these things he thought was brought into his possession made up the man who he was and made him how great he was. Yet in all of that, he understood that his character was nothing without God. We need to act responsibly for our actions, for what we have made of ourselves and our choices. Because decisions and choices have a cumulative effect, don't they? They snowball. One lie leads to the next. One decision continues to follow the next. And next thing you know, we're standing in a dark hole looking up for light and asking God for help. And if we don't take responsibility for those actions and ask God to pull us up out of that hole, then when that day comes, when judgment is brought to bear, and when Jesus does return in the day which we know not what the hour will be because it's like a thief in the night, when that day comes and when judgment is there, will we be found faithful? What we have to realize is that even little choices are more significant than we might think. Every decision and every action changes a person for better or for worse. But the Bible tells us that we can change that action. You know, the great thing when we wake up every day, if God allows us a second chance at life, if we're allowed to breathe one more moment of one more day, of one more month, of one more year, that we can change who we were, and that we can wake up and ask God for forgiveness, that I might be a new creature, that I can be different than I was yesterday. The Bible tells us if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with Christ, and that blood continually cleanses us. That means I'm going to make mistakes. That means I'm going to fall short of the glory of God. That means I can lean on the everlasting arms of Jesus. That means I can change who I used to be and make myself better than I used to be and better than I want to be, because that's what God needs me to be. And when I understand that I'm going to stand before the righteous throne of God and be judged, and brethren, I've only got one life to get it right. Because if I don't, then we'll be like the young man whose mother turned his back on him when God says, I don't even know you. I don't even know you. Jesus says in Matthew 10 and verse 32, whosoever shall confess me before men, that's who I'll confess before my Father which is in heaven. But whoever denies me before man, we deny Christ when we live a life disobedient to God. Jesus said, whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I deny before my Father which is in heaven. You see, this is how I picture the day of judgment. This is just my mental thought. That I come before the throne room of God on the day of judgment, and Jesus is standing there, and the devil's standing there with him. And as the devil begins to list the many sins and shortcomings of Larry, Jesus says, mm-mm, not today. You see, because none of that stuff counts. You don't even get to mention those things in the presence of God. Because my blood took care of all of that. His name is written in the book of life. So I don't have to worry about the devil listing my shortcomings. Because Jesus said, I took care of that at Calvary. None of us are standing still, brethren. And that judgment day is coming. With every choice, we're becoming more like God or we're becoming more like Satan. In John chapter 8 and verse 44, Jesus is speaking and defending himself before the Pharisees, as he usually did, defending who he was and why he was there. And you can compare this also in Ephesians chapter 4 and Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 14, as we discern between evil and good. Jesus, giving a description to the Pharisees, says, let me explain something to you. You are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. And when he speaks a lie. He speaks of his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. But verse 47, Jesus said, he who hears God, or he who is of God, hears God, hears his words. Therefore, you do not hear because you are not of God. It's sobering to think that every act is going to count. No decision is too small or too significant. Matthew 12:36, our words, whether those words are good or bad, are going to be brought into judgment. We're going to be condemned by the way that we speak. We talked last week on the acts of kindness and what it means to be kind to people, in the way that we treat people and respond to people and talk to people, because all of those things are going to be brought into judgment. And again, 2 Corinthians 5:10, Paul says, we're all going to appear. Notice the word there, all, everyone. Nobody is going to be discounted from judgment. Nobody's going to be given a pass. And also 1 Corinthians 4:5, that the Lord is going to bring everything to light. Kind of like children on a playground, we may have said, well, that didn't count, or I want a do-over. On the day of judgment, we don't get to say that. Lord, just hold on just a second. Can I try that one more time? No. You had an opportunity here, right? Remember the rich man and Lazarus, how the rich man wanted to go back? Lord, just send somebody back, or let me go and talk to them. Let me convince them. Surely they're going to change their mind. Well, they had Abraham and the prophets. They had the choice and the chance there too. There are no do-overs on the day of judgment. And sometimes I wonder what it would be like for those standing in the line that is not the line that is going to be the popular line, but it's probably going to be the longest line. That wide path that everybody's chosen to take, the easy way. As they're standing in that line, and you have those that are standing in the short line of righteousness, if we'll be able to look across at each other in that line, and maybe even somewhat selfish in our own thoughts, say, sure, I'm glad I'm not in that line. Because I don't see anybody, as I hear many atheists today proclaiming that they're ready for judgment and for God. I dare say they're not. That those that will be standing in that line aren't going to be jumping for joy saying, yay, look at the choices that I've made. That's not going to be what they're saying. And hopefully they're not going to be looking across the line at us and saying, you never even mentioned him to me. You never told me about any of this. Dare say, is that any of us today? That we never mention him to those we cared about the most, right? But it's also encouraging, though, to think that every act is going to count. In our hearts, in our thoughts, in our minds, in our prayers, we are good people who love the Lord. You love the Lord so much that you chose to be here today. You could have chosen anything else to do, but your actions speak words in volumes because you chose to be here on this Lord's Day to meet with the Lord's people, to worship God, and to praise His name. Those actions count. God is desiring people to worship Him and love Him, John 4 and verse 25. God is seeking out individuals that desire that covenant relationship with Him. In spiritual matters, there's really no such thing as a stalemate, and we need to kind of have that youthful confidence that David did in 1 Samuel chapter 17 that wanted to serve the Lord. Because when we get to stand before God, and it's not about being seen of men, it's not about receiving the praises of what man is giving to us, it's about the glory of God and knowing that on the day of judgment, He says, good job. That's all you want to hear, right? Or maybe it's just a smile. And maybe even if it's just a nod, that's probably going to be enough. But to hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter ye herein. You think maybe you'll stand a little bit taller? There's not anybody that's going to say, phew, got through that one by the skin of my teeth. But do you think as you enter into the glory of heaven that it's going to be all worth it? Heaven is the outcome of which we desire, and heaven will be the outcome if we choose actions that tend to kind of lean towards God's directions, as we read in Romans chapter 6, verses 21 through 23. Brethren, we have to remember that life is serious business. It pays to live carefully, doesn't it? Because we know not what tomorrow may bring, that life is but a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. When you read through the book of James, that's the great book of the Christian life that gives us guidance. It's simple in its simplicity, really. But life is fading fast, and that you're not promised tomorrow. I saw in the news the other day of a young lady being killed in a car accident on her way home. And we read of stories like that all the time, and we think, not me, not today. But raise your hand if you know what tomorrow holds for you. We don't. But we know if our day ends today or in 40 or 50 years, that it's appointed unto man once to die and then the judgment. And because we will all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, it's what you do now that matters the most. Will you stand before God and hear, good job? Or will you be like that young man who his mother said, I don't even know you. I don't have anything left to give you. And turn your back on him. We all have a choice to make today, this hour, at this moment. This morning the choice is going to be yours. If you're here today and you've never accepted Christ as your Savior, if you've never put it on in baptism, you have a choice to be obedient to the gospel plan of salvation. God is offering a free gift of salvation through His Son today, and you have a choice. And if you choose the choice of Christ, Christ says, I'll stand before you if you confess me before men. I'll confess you before my Father in heaven. But if we don't, He said He'll deny us. You've heard the Word, you believe the Word, you're willing to confess, repent of your sins, Luke 13:3, and finally willing to have Christ wash away your sins in His precious blood, Acts 2:38, to be bought back. Jesus says, I want to buy you back from the world. I want to take care of you for the rest of your natural life. I want you to live eternally with me, to never die that spiritual death. Then you have the choice. And if you're here this morning as a child of God who's perhaps standing between those two lines and you need to make a decision on whom you choose to serve, you don't know what tomorrow brings. You have a choice to get back in the right line, the straight path, the narrow way, as together we stand and as we sing.